Turn with me this morning. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. Let's hear the word of God. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning. We ask you, Lord, as we open the word and attempt to draw some things out, that your Holy Spirit will indeed illuminate the scripture, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. You know, God, in his wisdom, did not ordain that each of us would have the same experiences in life. But there is one experience that we definitely all share. That experience is one of having a father and a mother. Without either one, none of us exist. Beyond that fact, our relationships with those people are going to vary. Thinking this morning primarily of our fathers, some folks may have very fond memories, have very fond thoughts of their fathers, while other folks may have, when they think of their fathers, they may be difficult or even painful in the thinking. And still other people will have mixed memories, mixed ideas about how they relate to their earthly father. To be a father is more than just a physical accomplishment. Any healthy male and female can procreate. To simply participate in bringing a new life into the world and doing nothing more is to become merely a sire. You're not a father in reality. Fatherhood brings with it some responsibility. As Christian fathers, those of us who are here, we need to understand that in training our children, we are in fact training the next generation of Christ's kingdom. We're not just merely occupying minds for something to do here and now. This is a long-term situation. We are training Christ's kingdom, the next generation. The labor of love that we're engaged in certainly at times can be a burden, but it is also very much a blessing. And frankly, it's one that's shared by both parents. And as such, God requires children to give honor to both parents. You know, God created several institutions. And of the institutions that God ordained, the family, the church, and the civil government, he considers within those institutions, he doesn't consider anyone to be second class. There's no one that is under the thumb. There's no one that's less than a person. But he does have an order. In each of the institutions, there is an order. And every member is required to fulfill their own role. In Deuteronomy 6, in the first few verses of the chapter, he deals with fathers and he's instructing them as to how they should raise their children. They are to teach their children his statutes, God's statutes. But they don't have to do it alone. Dad has the responsibility, but he doesn't have the entire burden of doing it. He can have help. Moms get involved in the training of the children. The church has a large role to play in the bringing up of the children. But fathers bear the responsibility. to see that it's done. In the seventh verse of Deuteronomy 6, he says, you shall teach them diligently. It means all the time. If you go back to the passage, he says, you know, when you're laying down, when you're getting up, when you're walking by the wayside, when you're stopping at McDonald's, wherever it is you're going, you're to be instructing. You're to diligently teach the statutes of God. Webster defines diligently as having, with steady application and care. We're instructed to teach diligently. The Hebrew word is shanan, and it means to inculcate. And somebody just said, what? It means what? Webster defines inculcate for us so we can get a better grip. He says, to impress by frequent admonitions. That means consistently, over and over again. Our teaching is to be constant. It's to be repetitive. It's to be in every situation. The statutes of God are so important for us in our lives that we can't just overlook them. We can't just say, well, not today. We are to be consistent and repetitive. And why do we need to be repetitive? Because we don't get it the first time. I don't get it the first time. I don't get it the 700th time sometimes. We need to be done. It needs to be done over and over and over again. So we're teaching, we're training, we're raising these children in every situation. We're being constant and we're being repetitive. But what do we teach? What do we teach the children? We want to be good fathers. We want to be faithful to our call. We want to be the diligent teacher. But what is it? What are we teaching them? Well, the chief obligation that we have is to teach our children to love God. The fifth verse in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy says, with all our heart and our soul and our strength. And when Jesus reflects upon this passage in Matthew 22, he says, and the mind, that we are to love God with all our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. We need to be able to teach our children how to think biblically. Not just how to think, but how to think biblically. We need to teach our children how to worship. And we need to teach our children how to pray. There is a lot involved in teaching our children how to love God. There are many aspects to it. And yet our burden is to do that. Teach our children to love God. And then Jesus says again in Matthew 22, we teach them to love our neighbor. Christ reinforced the Decalogue in that little passage. All he did was, instead of reciting the Ten Commandments, was encapsulate them and say, love God, love your neighbor. That completes the Decalogue. We teach our children to love God and demonstrate our love by our obedience to Him. As such, it's important that we either are or we become students of the Bible. We can only aptly teach our children what is right if we know what to teach. And we can only do that by becoming students of the Bible. We have to be able to draw out from the Scriptures what it is that God wants us to know and to pass on. all that we teach our children must extend from the simplicity of love and obey God. Everything that we teach them comes from that. Whether we're teaching our child how to read a box score or shoot a firearm, pick a stock, plant a crop, drive a car, intelligently shop. All of these things that we teach our children come from the basic love and obey God. That is the foundation to the other things that we teach. The fact of the matter is, often our actions teach our children more than the words that we use. Somebody said one time, do as I say, not as I do. That doesn't hold any weight with me. We can't teach our children that it's okay to be a hypocrite. Children need to honor their parents regardless of what their parents do or say. But for a parent to teach their child, you got to be on the same page. Do as I say, not as I do doesn't wash. It doesn't work. And we can't do that. Our actions tell our children a lot of things. They learn what is important by what we deem to be important. If we can read a box score, but we can't read Scripture, what's more important? Where are they going to find the words of life? If we know how to pick a good stock, but we can't pray, where do we really have our faith? Doesn't it reflect that our faith is really in ourselves? What do we teach our children about our love for God when we consider attending corporate worship as merely an option? We say, children, we love God. We want to be obedient to God. God's word says, to assemble together, to worship in unity. God's word, commands us to do these things. And when we consider corporate worship merely an option, what does that teach our children?
Well, if Dad says it's an option, I guess it's an option for me. I guess that it's really not important that I go.
It's not that important. Being a father in the home, you exercise the office of priest. And that office is both a blessing and a burden. And yet God enables us to carry it out. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Father exercises a role of priest, but he also has other roles that he has to fulfill. One being that of the enforcer. Children left to go their own way will go their own way. You say, I need some time by myself. You run along and do what you please. They will. They'll go do as they please. And it doesn't always benefit. No matter what the great intellects of pop psychology tell us, children are not just little adults. Little people that we can just reason with. They're not mature. They don't have life experience to draw on. Children need to be forced to do right. Not my child. My child's an angel. She is the sweetest thing that ever happened to me. She's so obedient. She never does anything wrong. I don't lie much. Everybody goes through that. Everybody has that point where they think their children they're just a living end. You know? They can't be wrong. They can't do anything wrong. They're just little kids. They are little kids. Lovely little kids. Adorable children. With sin natures that need to be molded, that need to be encouraged, that have to be, from the Bible, forced to do what's right. It doesn't come to us naturally. We want to do whatever we can get away with. The degree of force depends on the child. My granddaughter can turn the tears on in an instant. It doesn't take anything for her to start crying. And I have, on occasion, only had to look at her, not smiling, and the tears will flow. And for that moment, whatever it was she was doing that I was disapproving of, she changes. Yeah. I didn't have to do anything more than look at her. My grandson has more ambition. And sometimes the look just doesn't make it with him. He needs enforced to do what's right. It happens. The same is, it's true with your children, with your children, with your children. It's all of our children, everybody's child. It's the same situation. They need to be forced to do what's right, and the degree of force will vary according to the child. Proverbs 22 tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The methods of discipline change as children grow. You can give a 7-year-old child a spanking, because they may need it. You can give a 10-year-old child a spanking if they need it. But the truth of the matter is, once a child reaches adolescence, you're not going to spank them. You're not going to get the same kind of a thing. If you go after a 15-year-old boy and intend to spank him, you may find yourself in a fist fight. There may be different methods of discipline that need to be done. I guess that too will vary with your child. But you may have to ground them, forbid them from any type of entertainment. Stand them in the corner and make them count to 100 or something, I don't know. But the purpose of external discipline is never, ever to be mean. We discipline because we love our children, because we want them to do right. And the purpose of external discipline is so that the child will develop internal or self-discipline, because that's the best type. If we can discipline ourselves, it's always better if I stop at the stop sign on my own rather than have the policeman tell me, you should stop at the stop sign. Because if he tells me I should stop, it's going to hurt more. I may not want to stop. I may be in a hurry. I want to keep going. Stopping doesn't get me to my ultimate goal. But the law says you have to. And so I have managed to discipline myself to the point where I can stop at a stop sign. Aren't you proud? We're Presbyterians, we don't applaud. This is one of the most difficult duties of a father, and one that frankly is not enjoyable. If you're a father and you enjoy discipline, we need to talk, because there's something that you are not seeing correctly. Occasionally, you may deal with a well-meaning but undermining friend or relative who thinks you're too harsh. Well, you're the father. You know your child. And you should know what exactly is too harsh and what is not. And frankly, it's your responsibility under God to see to it that the child is properly disciplined. Sometimes butting into another situation is very, very bad. I personally ruined a friendship because I did that. I saw that I had enough familiarity with the family that I could assist the parent in disciplining their child, which ended up in a great explosion and ended a friendship. I regret that deeply, but we learn from these things. So you don't go around and do it again. It's the father's responsibility to properly discipline their own children. It's not the father's responsibility to discipline the neighbor's children, the cousin's children, anybody else's children. They discipline their own. So father is a priest, he's an enforcer, and he's a protector. Godly fathers are aware that the enemy is always on the prowl. The roaring lion is always hungry and would love to devour your child. We can never forget that the children that we have been entrusted with belong to Almighty God. They're His. They're really not ours. They've only been entrusted to us. And ultimately, they are under His care. Nothing, this is not foreign to you, nothing will occur in their lives outside of God's decree and for His glory. Nothing. We can be puzzled. We can stand back and say, I don't know why this is happening to my child. I don't understand. This is a painful situation. This is hurtful. I don't like what's going on. But nothing is outside of God's decree. Even as we read in our corporate reading this morning, you know, God has ordained the path. God guides and directs not only our children, but us down the road that we travel. Nevertheless, we are charged with the upbringing. And sometimes we have to do things that are not necessarily popular in order to guard the hearts of our children. We can't turn our kids loose and say, go, you know, too many people let televisions babysit their children. It's mind-boggling to me, but it happens. It happens. And you can't just say, have at it. We have to guard their hearts. We have to restrict what it is that penetrates their little minds, because it does penetrate their minds. Kids come up with notions and ideas that you say, where in the world did that come from? Oh, I was just watching this show, and you know, this guy did that. Why were you watching that show? Well, it was on. We can't do that. Sometimes we have to do the unpopular thing and say, no, you know what? We're not going to be watching the television for a while. Or we're only going to watch it together. We're only going to do certain things. We can't just turn you loose and say, have at it, because I got things to do. It's by God's grace that we do our best to put the good in and keep the bad out. If we're going to err in the raising of our children, it is much better to err on being a little too strict than being too lenient. As fathers, we do what we can to protect our children. It's part of our mission. You know what? Raising godly children has never, ever by nature, been a particularly easy task. Because all this sin nature business out here, once they fight. You know what? If the kids were born godly, this would be a breeze. You just say, Aloysius, I need some time. Would you mind letting me have some time for a while? And you can go to your room and study God's word. And the godly child would say, I can't wait. Thank you, Father. I'm excited. You know, that's la-la land. That's not reality. Our kids have sin natures, and so raising them to do the right thing isn't always so very easy. The best children have sin natures. And a very sad and troubling fact is that sometimes even the best parents have children that are not elect. We don't dwell on that, because if we are elect, if we are part of the church, our children have been brought in, they're part of the church, we raise them as though they're part of Christ's church. We evangelize our children, we give them the word of God. The rest is God's work. We have to rest in that. It's God's work. We just do our part. But God is gracious. And he continues to raise and nurture us. We're adopted children. So why would we vary from how we attend to our own tasks? We were purchased by Jesus Christ. Purchased by the Son of God. And he brings us along with an abundance of love, with a little chastening and a lot of patience. If there's one thing as fathers we need to learn, it's patience. Because our rest is in God. We do our part. If we don't see the fruit coming along as fast as we ought to do, as we think it ought to be, we need to be patient. We say, God, I'm doing everything I need to do. It's in your hands. Just be patient. Let God bring it about. Hopefully, at some point, we'll be able to realize a truth from the Proverbs. It says in the 10th chapter that wise sons make glad fathers. And it should be our greatest desire to make our Heavenly Father glad. The things that we work toward, every day when we get up, we should be working to make our Heavenly Father glad. Children should be working not only to make their Heavenly Fathers glad, but their earthly fathers glad as well. And that's through the development of wisdom, the application of the Scriptures to their lives, the learning day to day to day to love God and be obedient to Him. And then people will be able to look back and say, for sure, as it says here in our text this morning, that the glory of children is their father. I got a great dad. I think he's tops. I think he hobbles around a little bit. I think he's now starting to get to the age where I need to say, you slow down. You can't do that anymore. And then duck. But that's what we strive for. The glory of children and their fathers. And we accomplish that completely by giving ourselves completely to God. Seeking His favor, seeking His grace, and learning to love Him even as we teach our children to love. Let's pray.